Yes, we are doing the men. I'm sorry? Oh. Yes, we are doing the men's breakfast in October, the third Saturday of October, men's breakfast. That's right. See Scott Fields for more details. And also, if you want to help out with the harvest party, see Scott Fields as well. Genesis 21, we're going to be reading verses 8 through 21, and the message is entitled, Cast Out the Bondwoman. It's a fun title, isn't it? Cast Out the Bondwoman. So let's go to Genesis 21, beginning with verse 8, where we read, So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing or mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar. And sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, Let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And he went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So again, we're reading about cast out the bond woman. Now, earlier in chapter 21, God had fulfilled his promise that he had given Abraham some 25 years earlier. Look back with me at chapter 21, verse 1, please. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah has said, God has made me laugh at all who hear will laugh with me. So she said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Isn't it interesting how she would say, Abraham's old. Never mentions herself, does she? And by the way, not to tell on Sarah, but you tell me, how old was she at this time? 90. Wow, so she gives birth to a son when she's 90 and Abraham was 100. God had given them this promise that they would have a son. How many years beforehand? 25 years beforehand. Wow. God tells us things, but he's certainly not in any hurry to perform them, is he? And for us, he may have given you a promise, but it might be 25 years before that promise is fulfilled. Now, for me, I can't hardly wait 25 minutes. God, if you tell me something, then obviously you're going to do this right now, aren't you? And the Lord says, No, I want to see you walk by faith for a while. But Lord, come on, let's just get her done, you know? And the Lord's like, No, we need to walk by faith. But finally, after 25 years, Abraham and Sarah have a son. His name was Isaac, and its name means laughter, laughter. Funny, isn't it? That God would cause such an old couple to have a baby. I was like, wow, that's really strange. Can you imagine? Okay, son, throw me the ball. Here we go. You know, and Sarah goes to the PTA meeting. Are you here representing your great-great-great-great-grandson? No, I'm representing my son. Really? And so it was a crack-up. Every time Sarah called her son in for supper, into the tent, laughter. Oh, man, yeah, I did laugh at God's promise, didn't I? Every time a reminder to her. And all would laugh with her. So finally now, 25 years, the fulfillment has come. There is certainly peace and joy in the Abraham camp that lasted for about 2 to 3 years. And then in verses 8 through 11, mocking the promised son is no laughing matter. Mocking the promised son is no laughing matter. Verse 8, so the child, Isaac, grew and was weaned. Now, back then, and still in many places in our world today, babies are typically weaned between 2 and 3 years old. By the way, that means that Abraham's other son, Ishmael, whom he bore through Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid, he was about 15, 16 years old when this event happens. Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And what a blessing. The baby's off the bottle. He's into beef. Let's party. Kid's got teeth for a reason. Let's use them. And so now there's the weaning. I remember one pastor saying, isn't it wonderful when we as Christians are weaned spiritually? Instead of crying about every little silly thing, we kind of grow up in our faith. Instead of just only loving messages of God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life and God will make a way, you know, all the milk of the word, we now get into the meat of God's word and begin to chew on it. Ourselves, feeding ourselves, that's a sign of Christian maturity. No longer is it just, well, I go to church to hear the Bible and then I do what I want the rest of the week. No, no, we feed upon the word ourselves because we've grown up. We've matured. We have spiritual teeth. And the Bible is the meat of God's word. We sink our teeth into it and we enjoy its benefits. So Abraham made this great feast that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, that'd be Ishmael, saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian whom she had borne to Abraham scoffing or mocking. What was he doing? How was he? We don't know. Oh, look, the son of the promise. Oh, look who's all important. Look at the little baby now all grown up. How was he mocking Isaac? We don't know, but we do know the response of Isaac's mama. Hey, man, you upset Mama Bear, little boy. Y'all are in trouble. It's not good to upset Mama Bear. This made Sarah very angry. Therefore, she said to Abraham, and I imagine veins popping out on her forehead and on her neck and a look on her face and anger and daggers shooting out. And she did not, I guarantee you, go up to Abraham and say, now, honey, here's a suggestion I have. Oh, no, 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 no. Any ladies that ever felt that your children were being harassed or bullied or mocked or whatever, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? The feeling of rage that wells up within, and rightfully so, rightfully so. That's godly anger right there when a mama comes to protect her children. And so she says to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Send him packing now. Wow. The matter, as you can well imagine, was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son, because of Ishmael. I mean, he loved Ishmael. This is his boy. It was his boy for the last 15, 16 years. And now he's being told by his wife to throw out his son. And also this bond maid, Hagar, I'm sure Abraham had feelings for her. And that's the mother of his firstborn. And now his real wife, by the way, weird story, by the way, the bond servant and the bondmaid and all that, and it's a type of the flesh, it's a work of the flesh that God will not bless. We'll get into that in a little bit. But still, try to imagine the emotions of Abraham at this time. He's being told by his wife, you get rid of that other woman and her boy. That's also your boy. Get rid of them today. I mean it. Can't imagine what he was going through. So now Abraham is hearing his wife give a command, basically. Not the first time. Not the first time Sarah instructed Abraham. Remember the first time? Remember what it was? They weren't able to have children. And so she had the brilliant idea, hey, why don't you take my Egyptian handmaid Hagar and have a son by her, and since she belongs to me, whatever comes forth will belong to me too. And that's how God will fulfill his promise. Since he obviously can't do it through me, why don't you go ahead and have a baby with Hagar? Be careful what you ask for. It may come back to bite you in the long run. Especially if you're thinking, God, would you bless the work of my flesh? Would you bless my attempts to use fleshly means to try to achieve spiritual goals? Oh, Lord, you're all in on this, right? Wrong. And God was not in on that. So Abraham at this point is probably thinking, well, the last time I listened to you, honey, we got us an Ishmael. And that's backfired. And that's really the source of our problems today. So maybe at this point, Abraham's thinking, I don't need to listen to you. But then he's thinking, if I don't do what she says, oh, there's going to be you know what in the house. It is not going to be nice in this tent, let me tell you. And, you know, the phrase, you know what hath no fury, as a woman scorned. And so he's just going through the ringer right now. But God would come through and give Abraham instruction. He not only tells Abraham to do what Sarah says, but then God even uses this event in the New Testament to teach us a very important spiritual truth. So in verses 12 through 14, Abraham, listen to your wife. Listen to your wife. All the women say amen. Okay, there you go. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Again, he loved Ishmael. I'm sure he had at least fond feelings, if not love for Hagar as well. But he also loved Sarah and loved his new boy, his 2-3-year-old Isaac. This was a quandary. This was a real rock and a hard place moment. But God came through. Hey, if you're ever in a rock and a hard place moment, don't know what to do, just get alone with the Lord. Just go pray. Go open up the Bible. Shut out the world. Don't call friends and family and neighbors and others. Don't get on the phone. Don't Facebook. Don't do any of that. Just get alone with our Lord. He'll let you know what to do. And he did so. Whatever, verse 12, Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman of Ishmael, because he is your seed. So here God promises to bless the son of the bondwoman, Ishmael, and his descendants. And by the way, the Lord has truly blessed them. They are the Arab people of today, and they own most of the world's oil reserves. So God has indeed blessed Ishmael and his descendants. But the conflict between Ishmael and Isaac, the son of the flesh, Ishmael, and Isaac, the son of the promise, is a foreshadow of a very, very important spiritual truth. Specifically, on one hand, the son of the flesh, Ishmael, represents to us trying to earn a righteous standing before God. When people say, I'm a good person, are you going to heaven? Yes, I am. How do you know? Because I'm a good person. You might as well slap a name tag on them saying, Ishmael, son of the flesh, trying to be good enough for God. So that's on one hand. On the other hand, you have Isaac, the son of the promise. He represents us being saved by God's work, specifically the work of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and how we are saved not by our works, but by his grace. And so you see this conflict, this battle between the work of the flesh and the work of the Spirit. Now, there are Christians today, bless their hearts, they try to combine law with grace. I believe in Jesus, I believe in him as my Savior and Lord, yet I know that to receive the blessings of God, I must be a good person. That is a lawful relationship. And they're trying to blend the two. But trying to be righteous by keeping the law or some set of rules is not only a work of the flesh, but it's impossible. And it's even downright deadly. We read this in Romans chapter 7 in verse 10 where Paul says, "And the commandment, the law, trying to approach God based on my good works, the commandment which was to bring life, I thought it would make me, you know, spiritually alive, I found to bring death." Why? Because the commandment says, "Thou shalt not, and the soul who does shall surely die." So if you say, "I'm going to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments," oh, really? Let's read a few of them and see how well you do. Let's just start with, oh, I don't know, honor your father and your mother. Ouch is right. And if you claim that, oh, I've always done that, then I want to speak to your parents. They'll tell me the truth. So we've all failed there. Also, thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you ever lied? Any lie? Well, it was important. No, it doesn't. No, no, no. Have you ever lied, told a fib? Have you ever misled anyone? That's bearing false witness. Thou shalt not murder. I've never murdered anybody. Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Have you murdered somebody in your heart? More times than I care to admit. All right? So the commandment, which I thought, well, I'll be good, keep the Ten Commandments, and then I'll go to heaven. No, the commandment brings death. So the commandments, keeping the law, condemns us. So we can either try that and fail, or we can say, look, Jesus, I'm a dead man, I'm a dead woman, dead in my sins and my trespasses. I'm just calling upon you to save me. Then we receive God's grace. That's when we become alive, when we trust in the finished work of Jesus. But grace and the law cannot be combined. They are mutually exclusive. We read this in Romans 11, verse 6. If it's by grace, then it's no longer by works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Grace means getting what you don't deserve. But if it's works, if we're saved by works, then it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. And so when you get that knock on the door and you open it up and the Schwinn bicycles are there and the nice young men and their white shirts and their skinny black ties and they tell you and they have, you know, the word elder so-and-so on their name badge and elder and they have pimples, it's kind of a, you know, kind of a confusing thing there. And they try to tell you, we believe in the grace of God, but yet we believe that grace takes you so far, then our good works do the rest. That's what one of these elders told me. And so then I pointed out here in Romans 11, verse 6, by the way, my brother-in-law, Troy Warner, the pastor of Calvary Chapel Lynchburg in Virginia, they were visiting at the same time. I feel sorry for those two Mormon missionaries. They came in. Troy and I were there with them. And my wife and her sister, Rebecca, they're off praying. So we got to share with them so many verses. And finally said, well, we got other people to see. And then they were gone. But we pointed this out to them. It's either grace or works. It cannot be both. The Bible forbids that. So how you get into heaven? And by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If you think your good works are going to get there, all it's going to reveal to you is you're a sinner, you've fallen short. And it's not just the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. There are many Christians who have established a list of rules and regulations. How many of you were brought up in a church that had all sorts of rules, most of them for the women? He had to wear certain things. You couldn't wear makeup. Your dress had to be so long. You couldn't, smoke, drink, chew, go out with girls to do. You couldn't do this or that. You couldn't dance, you know. I agree. Christians, there are many that cannot dance. I'm just saying. But is it a restriction? God says, you cannot dance. No, doesn't say that at all. So it's either or, it cannot be combined. Trying to earn, here's the point, trying to earn a righteous standing before God is actually to mock the son of the promise. And it's not just Mama Sarah who's going to be mad. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he, somebody, be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? If you think I'm a good person, that's why I'm getting to heaven, you are trampling the Son of God underfoot. You've counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as a common thing. Oh, Jesus shed his blood. Well, that's fine, but you know, my works, that's what's going to get me there. No, you're calling his blood just another thing. His blood isn't just another common thing. His blood is the one and only thing that can cleanse us from our sins. Nothing else. Nothing else. And by thinking the law and doing good works, it finally says there in Hebrews 10, verse 29, you are insulting the Spirit of grace. You're telling God the Father that his Son, his death and resurrection wasn't enough. How's God the Father going to feel? What judgment is coming to him? One man preached a message. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Terrible thing. So it's either or. The flesh, the law, or the Spirit and faith in Jesus Christ. It can't coexist together, just like Isaac couldn't coexist with Ishmael. Now, keep your finger here, or a bookmark or something. Turn to the right of your Bible to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, this point that Ishmael and Isaac, the flesh, the spirit, law, grace, that these things cannot coexist. You cannot, as Led Zeppelin used to sing, buy a stairway to heaven. There's no buying it. Galatians 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, her name again was Hagar, and the other by the free woman, whose name was Sarah. But he who was, verse 23, he who was born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. That's Ishmael. That's the flesh represents all of our good efforts to try to make ourselves acceptable to God. That's Ishmael. But he of the free woman was born through promise. The promise that you in your old age, when your bodies are dead, then you're going to have a miracle baby. And that speaks of Isaac, which of course speaks to us of Jesus. For we all know that Jesus was born of a virgin. She had not known a man. And God miraculously caused her to just miraculously conceive and gave birth to the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. So Isaac represents Jesus. Verse 24 says, which things are symbolic? Hagar, Ishmael, Sarah, Isaac. For these are the two covenants, you know, of the old covenant, the law of Moses, and the new covenant, which is grace through faith in Jesus Christ. These are the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. I know this is confusing here, but we're going to have a couple of columns here that hopefully will make it clear. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children, the Hebrew religion. But the Jerusalem above, the real heavenly one, which is free, and it's the mother of us all. So here the Holy Spirit actually puts things into two columns. On one side, there's everything that pertains to the old covenant, which ultimately condemns us to death. You got Hagar, Ishmael, Old Covenant, Mount Sinai, the place where God gave his Ten Commandments to Moses, Jerusalem below. At that time, you had, you know, the religious rulers who had rejected Jesus and had condemned him to death, and they continued to persecute the early church because that's what Judaism is. That's what it was. And then it's all bondage, because if you try to keep the law, you never will. You'll just get more and more entangled in sin, and ultimately it brings forth death. So there's everything on that column on the left. But on the column on the right, you have Sarah, the one who miraculously conceived. You have Isaac, the miracle baby representing Jesus, the new covenant, grace through faith in Jesus. Calvary, the mountain. Well, Calvary Chapel, we need to be included in that too, don't we? We need to be in God's grace. So you have Mount Calvary, Golgotha, the place where Jesus was crucified. Jerusalem above. You know, that earthly city is really just a picture of a heavenly home. There's a real deal up there with our Lord one day. And in the new covenant, we have freedom. We can now say no to sin and mean it. We can actually say no to sin and mean it. And we have life. Abundant life here and now, and eternal life by and by. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. In verse 27, he says, "For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate," and that was Sarah at the time, "has many more children than she who has a husband." Hagar had many physical descendants, all the Arab nations today. But Sarah has both physical and spiritual descendants, because whoever believes in Jesus is spiritually a son of Abraham and Sarah. So we're accounted into the offspring of Sarah, the free woman. "Now we, brethren," verse 28, "as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was according to the Spirit, even so it is now." As Paul was penning this letter to the Galatians, a Gentile church, many Gentiles who were believers in Jesus were being persecuted by the Jewish religious rulers. Also, there were certain men called Judaizers, Jews who claimed to believe in Jesus, but yet taught the Gentile believers, look, believing in Jesus is great, but it's only half the story. You need to embrace Judaism, all the rules and rituals. All you men, you need to get circumcised. You need to start eating a kosher diet. You need to become all Jews for Jesus, because if you don't, then you're really not saved. And that was their message. And Paul said, man, I wish those guys would just cut themselves off. Those guys are preaching law and not grace. They're preaching death, not life. Nevertheless, verse 20, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out those who are trying to put a lawful relationship on you, who are trying to put their rules and regulations on you. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now that's the doctrine. We are under that other column there, the right column. Let's see, there's the left column, the bondage, and the right column, that of grace. That's where we are, you and me. That's the doctrine. But how does that relate to us? Well, Satan, the enemy, would love nothing better than to lead us into a lawful, legalistic relationship with God. He loves that. And if he can't do anything about keeping us out of heaven, he can sure do his best to try to make our lives miserable on this side. And legalism is a miserable way to live. We assume in legalism that God blesses us when we do good and does bad things to us when we do bad. And so, you know, the blessings of God are only ours if we're doing good, but yet then if we do wrong, our cars blow up because God's not happy with us. That is a legalistic mindset. Look, God blesses us at all times. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And I have found that the Lord has blessed me most when I was doing the worst. Because the goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance. I needed his goodness then more than when I was doing right. Now, here's the point, though. We can enjoy his blessings much better when we are doing good. The enjoyment level goes way up. If we're doing wrong, God blesses us anyway because he loves us and we're his kids. But man, don't we feel bad? It's like, oh, I feel miserable. Why are you blessing me, God? Why are you taking care of me? I feel horrible. And so God wants us, though, to get out of this lawful relationship, thinking we earn God's blessings when we're good and we forfeit them when we're bad. No, nothing could be further from the truth. Our enjoyment level might be better, but the blessings of God still are the same. What we're told to do is cast out that bondwoman. Leads to bondage anyway. Cast out that mindset of regulations. Look, as a believer, you can do whatever you want. You can go see whatever movie you want. You can consume anything you want. You do whatever you want. Now, if I have a legalistic relationship, I'm going to have these rules and regulations. If I meet those requirements, that's going to fill me with pride. If I don't meet those requirements, I'm going to feel guilt and shame. But then I'm going to start to impose my rules on other people. You know, I went to the beach one time. I had a hard time with lust, and therefore no one can go to the beach, ever. Never can. That's man-made rules. That's the law. And it brings forth bondage, always. Now, as a believer in grace, I, however, can do whatever I want. But I find under grace, there's a lot of things I simply don't want to do. And it's not that I've made up these rules. It's just that by grace, God writes these things on my heart. I don't want to go see movies that depict nudity or that take God's name in vain. I don't want to. That's offensive to the Lord. It's offensive to my spirit. I don't want to go and get drunk. Yeah, I know drunkenness is a sin, but I don't even want to get close to that stuff. I want nothing to do with it. I see how it has affected other people and ruined. So no good has come about in people that go out and get drunk all the time. They don't do wonderful things when they're drunk. You know? I don't see people winning the Nobel Peace Prize because they get drunk the night before at a college frat party. Does not happen. And I just don't want to. Why? Because I have rules and regulations? No, it's just I don't want to. Because God has put that in my heart. There's a lot of things I don't do, not because I can't. It's that I don't want to. And so as a believer, you can do whatever you want to do. And you're going to find that when you just love Jesus and you just draw near to him, he begins to change your heart. And his desires then become yours. His wants become your wants. And you want to please him, not to earn favor because you're already favored. Isn't that wonderful? You cannot get any better in God's sight than you are right now. I don't care what you did yesterday or on your way here this morning. You cannot get any better in God's sight than you are right now. You are clothed in his righteousness. There's no earning anything better. But we can respond to his grace by wanting to do the things that he wants us to do. And that's the difference between law and grace. Law says you have to. Grace says, no. You just want to. Because God puts that in our hearts. But we're told to cast out the bondwoman and her son. Back in Genesis, I'll finish here real quickly, verse 14. We see that Abraham is an example of what it means to put yourself under God's grace and get rid of the law. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, put it on her, Hagar's, shoulder. He gave it and the boy Ishmael to Hagar and sent her away. She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. That's a very deserty area. Now, in one sense, this seems almost like a death sentence. Hagar, Here's a jug of water, a loaf of bread. Go into the desert, and good luck to you both. I have no doubt God told Abraham to do this. I mean, Abraham was a wealthy man. He could have sent a whole army with them and provisions and donkeys and camels and the whole bit. I believe God told him to do this, and it was enough. And to Abraham's credit, he obeyed God early and promptly. So he sends him away, and then they get lost. Verses 15 through 21, we read, God comes to the rescue. The water in the skin was used up. She placed the boy under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. And she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. She sat opposite of him, lifted up her voice, and wept. You know, this weeping, obviously this was certainly hard for her, but it was also unnecessary. Back in chapter 17, God had given Hagar a promise about her son Ishmael. He would become a father of 12 princes in a great nation. Now, at that point, he hadn't fathered anybody. He's only 15, 16 years old. God had given her a promise. And she was at a point to where she couldn't see it, and so she wept. But was God's promise at risk of failing at that time? Absolutely not. What God promises, he will do. So we may weep in our circumstances, but gang, if we have a promise of God, there's no reason to weep. There's every reason to wait, but no reason to weep, because it will come to pass. And God, verse 17, heard the voice of the lad. Oh, that's interesting. She's crying. And what's Ishmael doing? He's praying. He believed in the same God as his father Abraham. The angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Well, obviously a lot did. But then God gives this wonderful word, fear not. God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes. She saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. Even when it seems that all is lost, God will always come through for us to comfort us and to fulfill his promises. Always will. Is all lost right now in your mind and in your heart? This is a time to wait and to stand and see the goodness of your God. He's coming to minister to you soon and very soon, as he did here. So God was with the lad, verse 20. He grew and dwelt in the wilderness, became an archer or a bow hunter. In my opinion, Ishmael was all right at this point. I'm a bow hunter, in case you're wondering. So I relate to him. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Again, Ishmael's the forefather of the Arab nations. Now, there's no doubt 150 lessons we can learn, but here's four quick ones. Number one, God defends his children of faith. When they're mocked by the children of the flesh, our Father will come to our aid. Number two, don't try to combine the law with grace. Cast out that bondwoman with her son. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Number three, God hears our cries. All of God's promises are going to come to pass. Even if we're struggling to believe his promises, they will still come to pass. We can, however, save ourselves a lot of sorrow if we would just simply believe his promises. But God hears our cries, even when we're struggling to believe in his promises. And finally, husband, listen to your wife. Let the wives say amen. Amen. Come on, ladies, you need to be a little more confident than that. Amen. That's right. Husbands, prayerfully consider what your wives are saying. God just might very well be speaking through them. So, Father, thank you for these lessons and many, many other lessons that we can learn from this. Most importantly, Lord, I pray that we would, if any of us are struggling with law and rules, Lord, that we would get out from underneath that and just come to you. Just come to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, you need to save me. I can't save myself. Only you can save me. And Lord, that we would enter into a grace relationship with you. Not lawful, not rules. We would cast out that bondwoman and her son. And Lord, we would just solely cling to, only cling to the Son of the promise. Always only clinging to the Son of the promise, to your grace. And the grace of God that saves us also changes us. And we thank you so much for even that changing, making us more like you. So Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?